Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Wednesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I am continuing a series on Christian philosophy, and I've been dealing with this now for about a week and a half. We started from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, that says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And I've been explaining that a philosophy is a system of thought. It's a way of thinking. And every one of us has a philosophy. We have a world outlook, a paradigm, a view that we filter everything through. And the way you think on your heart level, your philosophy, dictates how you're going to react to things. If you have a negative philosophy, then you are going to respond negatively to the things of this life. If you're a pessimist, you're going to respond in fear and in doubt and in unbelief. If you're an optimist, you are going to respond in a way that will take advantage of things when other people are panicking. Like in this economic downturn that we've been in. You know what? The people who are entrepreneurs see an opportunity. They're able to buy real estate and buy things now for a fraction of what it was cost. The interest rates are lower than they've ever been. This is a great opportunity. But other people are looking at it in panic and in fear. And so your philosophy, you could take two people and put them side by side, expose them to identical situations, and they'd respond differently because of the way they process everything on the inside, their philosophy. And so this is how the scripture said, the apostle Paul said, Satan is going to come and try and steal, strip you of what Jesus has given you through philosophy. So you have to beware of the philosophy, the rudiments of this world, the way this world thinks, and you've got to establish your thinking on God's Word. So I've gone back to Genesis chapter 3 and been showing how that Eve was tempted, and Satan came against her, not with some overpowering force, but rather he came against her thinking. He came against her philosophy. And the very first thing he did was attack the Word of God. Yea, has God said? And he began to try and get her to doubt that God really said this, because first of all, it wasn't her that God said it to. It was Adam that he told not to eat of the fruit. And so Eve had a greater propensity for doubting the word because it wasn't something that she heard firsthand. It was secondhand to her. And so that's the reason that Satan came to her. The reason that Satan has inroad into our lives is because many of us haven't personalized the Word of God. We haven't made it personal unto us. Instead, we're just taking somebody else. Maybe our parents told us that the Bible was the Word of God, and so we've kind of accepted it, but we haven't proved it ourselves. You need to prove the Word of God. You need to make it real to you. And this is what I've been talking about. Yesterday, I went into talking about some of the extra biblical things that verify that the Bible is the Word of God. And there is a lot of this. You could just go on and on and on and on and on and on and goes. There is so much proof. Did you know that there is more factual proof of the Bible being the Word of God than there is than Caesar living, than the Roman Empire? The documents about the resurrection of Jesus and all of these things are infinitely, I mean infinitely, more documented than any other secular thing that we have in this world. The sheer volume of things and the fact that they do not contradict each other, the fact that they complement each other, it just really speaks loudly that this is a God-inspired book. And we could go on and on and on and talk about all of that. Let me take some things from my Life for Today study Bible. This is on the Gospels. I put the four Gospels into chronological order so that you don't study through Matthew and then back through Mark and Luke and John, but you study all four of them side by side. I wrote 1,300 footnotes in here. This is actually a red letter edition of the Gospels. And I just want to take a few of the things. And these are just things that literally came to me off the top of my head as I was writing this footnote about the scriptures or the prophecies that were fulfilled. And my reason for bringing all of this out is to say that there are many, many, many things that prove to me that the Bible is inspired? Number one, probably, is it's inspired me. If you wanted to see if a chair would hold you up, like this chair that I'm sitting in, there's a lot of ways that you could do that. But one of them is you could test it. And if you sit in it, and if it holds you up, and if you can move around and it doesn't move with you and it feels sturdy, then you know what? To most people, that's sufficient. You've proven that it's going to hold your weight and that everything's okay. Well, I've proven the Word of God. I've based my life on it. I've literally stared death in the face and stood on what God's Word said, and I saw God's Word work. And so to me, I have put my weight on it. I've already tested it, and it's proven to me. And that's probably the number one thing, is just the fact that I've seen it work in my life. But when I remember back when I first got really turned on to the Lord, and I began to start evaluating, is the Bible really infallible? Do I trust everything in it? Is it just a vague representation of the things of God, or is it really God-breathed? One of the things that was convincing to me was the amount of prophecy that has been fulfilled and the accuracy with which it was fulfilled. And again, if I had time, I don't have these figures in front of me. I've read this in another book and stuff, but if you had time to go back and just research this, there is not another book in the history of the world that prophesied things in advance with the detail and has the proof that it has been fulfilled. The Bible is in a category totally, totally, totally by itself. I cannot overstate that. There is no other book. You know, some people talk about Nostradamus and how he made these prophecies and how he predicted JFK. But if you read any of those, and I've read some of them, they are so vague that there could have been 50 or 100 people that those things could have been fulfilled by. The Bible is so specific, and it has come to pass. Everything has come to pass. And let God's Word be true, and every man a liar. Romans 3:4 says that. Science has never disproved the Bible. But some people have claimed that it has. And one of the things was they had some archaeological things that they had excavated, and they didn't find some of the Philistines, and they didn't find some of the places spoken about in the Bible, and they said that it was inaccurate. Did you know that was back in the 1600s? Since then, every single thing that he cited and tried to use to prove that the Bible wasn't true has been found, and it has been proven that the Bible is accurate in every single deal. There is not a single bit of archaeology or anything that has ever, ever, ever disproved the Bible. There are some things mentioned in the Bible that haven't been discovered yet, and somebody might say, well, see, that disproves. No, it doesn't prove anything. It just proves that you hadn't caught up with the Bible yet. The Bible is God-inspired. It's God-breathed. And anyway, these prophecies are one of the things that really convinced me that the Bible is accurate, because listen to some of these. Now, again, this is a list that I made up. I remember writing this footnote. This has been 25 or 30 years ago. I wrote this. And I remember just sitting down and doing this off the top of my head. And then I went back to find the scripture reference, and I've got the Old Testament reference and the New Testament fulfillment. But these are things just off the top of my head. There are literally hundreds or thousands of prophecies that have been fulfilled. But look at this. Here's just some of them. It says that the Messiah would not see corruption, speaking about that his body wouldn't decay, which was a veiled reference to the resurrection. That was in Psalms chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. Of course, that was fulfilled, and it's recorded many times in the New Testament, but that's very specific. It said that Christ would be forsaken, Psalms chapter 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus quoted that exact passage on the cross, and it came to pass. It says that the Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed, Psalms chapter 22, and that came to pass exactly. That they would pierce his hands and his feet. Now, how specific is that? And back during the time that this was written in the Old Testament, they didn't have crucifixion, and yet under prophecy, they said that the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced. That's exactly what happened through Roman crucifixion. It says that they would part his garments and cast lot for them. Now, how specific can you get? Let me just say that Nostradamus never, never, never predicted anything that specific. There's not even a comparison to this. Nobody, there's no book that hundreds of years in advance predicted a detail down to the point that they would, instead of ripping his garments and dividing them as they did his outer garments, when they got to this expensive robe that was woven from the top to the bottom without a seam, that was so costly that they decided that they would cast lots for that. And that was predicted in Psalms chapter 22. And that's pretty specific. It says not one bone of his would be broken in Psalms chapter 34, verse 20. That came to pass that when they were in the habit of breaking the bones, the legs of the people who were crucified, because when that happened, they could no longer lift themselves up and breathe and get any relief. And so because their legs were broken, they would just suffocate and it would hasten their death. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already and they didn't have to break his bones. And you can see that fulfilled in Scripture. He was hated without a cause. That was prophesied. That came to pass. He was betrayed by a close friend. It even prophesied the betrayal of Judas, and that came to pass. Of course, it prophesied his resurrection. It prophesied his ascension to the right hand of God. It says they would give him vinegar to drink mixed with gall. I mean, how specific can you get? That was fulfilled exactly on the cross. It says they would revile him and wag their heads in Psalms chapter 109 and verse 25. And that came to pass at the crucifixion. It says he was despised and rejected of man. The exact words in Isaiah chapter 53. And that came to pass during the crucifixion of Jesus. It says he would bear our sickness and carry our diseases. That came to pass exactly. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. That came to pass. It said he would open not his mouth. In other words, he'd stay silent before his accusers, which this is something that's completely contrary to humanity. It's contrary to natural fallen human beings. Anybody would try and defend themselves and justify themselves and avoid being crucified, but Jesus didn't say a word. That was prophesied and it came to pass. He was buried with the rich and the poor in his death. Now, how could you fulfill that? Well, the way it was fulfilled, he was killed with in between two thieves, which satisfied part of that. And then the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, came and gave him his sepulcher, and he was buried in a rich man's sepulcher. And so in his death, he was paired with the thieves, with the ungodly, and with the rich. How could you have prophesied something like that hundreds of years before? And these are just a few. That's less than half of the ones I have written in this book. And that's only about the crucifixion of Jesus. If you were to go into other things, I think it was about 320 something, just less than 400 years before Cyrus, king of Persia, was born, it was prophesied that God would raise up a king, and it named him by the name Cyrus and told exactly what he would do hundreds of years before. Also about 200 to 300 years before Josiah, the king of Israel, was born, there was a prophet that came when this king Jeroboam was offering these sacrifices to a demon god. And he had this altar built, and this prophet stood and cried against the altar. And he said, "O altar, O altar," he says, "you are going to be broken. The ashes are going to be poured out, and the bones of these false priests are going to be offered on this very altar by a man that God will raise up named Josiah." And he prophesied all of that. Hundreds of years later, this king named Josiah is born. And he, in his zeal for God, he found a copy of the Bible, found out how far they had fallen from this. And after the nation of Israel, the northern 10 kingdoms, had already been led into captivity, the two southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin were still in existence, and Josiah was the king over them. And when he found this copy of the Bible, he got so convicted that he started going out and ending all of the pagan worship and getting rid of the homosexuals out of the land and doing things and beginning to start operating in a godly way. And all of a sudden, he came to this place that about 300 years before, Jeroboam had been offering this sacrifice to demon gods, and the man of God prophesied against it. And Josiah came there and actually dug up the graves of those false prophets and took their bones and burnt them on that exact altar. How specific can you get? You can't find another book ever, ever. I challenge you. You cannot find any other book that is that specific hundreds of years in advance, and it comes to pass down to the last detail. There is nothing like this in the world. And for a person to sit there and bury their head in the sands and just think, oh, this is nothing but a book that was written by men, and it's full of all kinds of errors, and we can't trust it, and there's no way that we can base our life on this. You just literally have not studied the Word of God. You haven't let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You are burying your head in the sand of ignorance and just ignoring this. I'm telling you that the Bible is accurate. This is God's Word spoken to us. And God spoke this to us for a reason, because we need it. We need to know His opinion. We need to know God's philosophy. How does God feel about the social issues today? How would God feel about divorce and remarriage? It's all written in here. How does God feel about homosexuality? How does God feel about murder, lying, and stealing? How does God feel about integrity? All of these things are written in here, and yet people today are basically ignoring God's philosophy, God's way of thinking, and they've just come up with their own way of thinking, and they are just supposing that they'll try this and try that. I'm telling you, it's a recipe for disaster. This book, the Bible, is God's Word, and I'm emphasizing this so strong because Colossians 2:8 says, this is how Satan comes against us to spoil us, is through philosophy. And this is how Satan came against Adam and Eve. He pointed out and singled out Eve because the Bible was secondhand information to her. She didn't believe it with all of her heart. And because she began to question the accuracy of what God said or the motive behind why He said it, when she began to question God's Word, that's when they entered into sin and plunged all of their descendants into the corruption that we see today. It happened because people didn't believe and trust what God had said. And I'm telling you, every problem we have in the world today is because people do not believe the Word of God. And I know that there's a lot of people that get angry and upset at that and say, what makes your black book any different than the Quran or somebody else's black book? Well, for one thing, this has been proven. This has been verified. This has lasted. It has supernatural things attached to it. Jesus said, if you don't believe me because of my word, believe me because of the miracles that you see. None of these other religions have the supernatural power. They can't claim that they've seen their son raised from the dead, that they've seen these things happen. I'm telling you, this word is the Word of God. You can choose to disbelieve that, but if you do it, you'll do it to your own detriment. It'll hurt you. You've got to meditate in this word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You aren't going to prosper and succeed until you take the Word of God and put it in your heart and meditate on it. And I know somebody's thinking, oh, I can show you lots of people that don't even believe in God and they've prospered. You can prosper momentarily. You can prosper outside of God. But all of that type of prosperity isn't going to last. It's not going to fulfill you. You can look at people that have become millionaires, billionaires without God, and they wind up committing suicide. They're miserable. They're angry, bitter people. You can prosper without God, but it's temporary. What good would it do you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? There is a right and a wrong way to prosper. And if you're going to prosper God's way, in a way that is actually beneficial to you, it doesn't take away your life, it doesn't destroy you, then you're going to have to base your prosperity on the Word of God. You're going to have to take God's values and do it God's way. There's a right and a wrong way to prosper. The wrong way will take away your life. It'll destroy your life. It'll corrupt you. When you do things God's way, it's not about all the things that you have. It's about relationship with God and loving God. But as you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God will add these other things unto you. God will take care of you. You will prosper. God is a good God. But you've got to do it God's way. And this is God's revelation of how to prosper. This is God's revelation of how to make your marriage work. This is God's revelation of how to walk in healing. This is God's revelation of how to have joy and peace. Isaiah 26:3, the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in him. The Word of God, if we would stay our attention upon this and meditate on the things of God, we would have prosperity and good success. We would have perfect peace. These are the promises of the Word of God. And there's just so much more. You know, I've got a series that I teach in the beginning of our Bible school every year and called a Sure Foundation. And it's my first segment of teaching, and it's all about the integrity and the authority of God's Word and how it works. I've got another teaching on effortless change that is all about the authority of the Word of God and how it works. And I tell you, this is just a foundational truth. This, you know, if you were to come to our Bible school, we teach the Bible. Isn't that a novel idea? And yet I've got a lot of students that come to our Bible school who have graduated from other seminaries. And I had one person tell me that they never opened a Bible during 2 or 3 years worth of class. All they did was talk about philosophy, as in non-Christian, non-biblical philosophy. They studied other people's opinions. They did other things. They had extra books, but they never opened up the Bible. I tell you, that's wrong. You come to our Bible school, you're going to get the Bible. You're going to hear that the Bible is God's Word, because it is. And this has to be the foundation of all Christian philosophy. Amen. And I know somebody says, well, I don't believe that. I think that I've got a right to believe what I want to. You do. You can believe whatever you want to, but I'm not going to agree with you, or we'd both be wrong. I'm telling you, this is the truth. Amen. It's tight, but it's right. And I tell you, you just can't convince me it's not true, because I've lived it. A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. Man, I've lived it. I've proven it to be true in my life. I am going to continue teaching on Christian philosophy tomorrow, but today is our last day to offer the second teaching in this set to you entitled The Bible is God's Word. So listen as our announcer gives you information about how you can get these materials. And please call or write and receive them, and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Christian Philosophy Part 1 is available on either CD or on DVD for a gift of any amount. The DVDs are made from Andrew's daily television program. Request CD album T1047C or DVD album T1047D when you contact us. The second teaching in the CD album titled The Bible is God's Word is also available for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD free of charge. Request teaching TCP2C when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. We'd also like to let you know that Andrew's latest book, The Believer's Authority, is available in book form and can be ordered through bookstores nationwide. Or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry.
Let me remind you that today is our last day to offer you the second teaching in this 5-part set. And the second teaching is entitled, The Bible is God's Word. Now we have albums. This is a CD album and then a DVD album as seen on TV. And we will continue to offer these albums on Christian philosophy until I finish the whole series. But we offer each individual teaching one at a time free of charge to any person who needs it that way. There's some people who wouldn't get this teaching, who couldn't get this teaching, if I just made them give something. Even though we don't have a set price, they wouldn't give anything. So this is our last day to offer the second teaching in this album free of charge. Please call or write today.
You can use your credit card to order by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline operators are standing by to take your call. Again, that telephone number is 719-635-1111. Or you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials online 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. On our website, you'll not only find materials from today's broadcast, you'll find a wealth of ministry resources available to you. If you prefer to write to us, our address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to come and be with me on September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm going to be at Freedom Christian Center with my good friend, Pastor Dean Melton. I tell you, this is one of my favorite places to go. These people, if you have never been to Charlotte, to this Freedom Christian Center camp meeting, you are missing an experience. Not only the teaching of the Word and the power of God and healings and all of the things that go with a normal meeting, I tell you, the people there are special. Coming to see Pastor Dean is an experience in itself. And if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't, you ought to come be with us. We actually hold our meetings under a brush arbor. It's going to be a great time, September the 13th through the 18th in Charlotte, North Carolina.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Charlotte, North Carolina, September 13th through the 18th, and in Johnson City, Tennessee, September 19th and 20th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado at the Caris Christian Center, September 27th, in Colorado Springs for the annual Andrew Womack Ministers Conference, September 28th through October 2nd, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. If you're a regular viewer of Gospel Truth or you've seen our Destiny Stories DVD series, you're familiar with Leland Shores. Leland heard from God, pursued his destiny, graduated from Caris Bible College, and moved to Uganda, Africa to fulfill the plan of God for his life. This past summer, Leland and his new wife, Carol, returned to Colorado Springs to attend the 2009 Summer Family Bible Conference, where Leland had the honor of speaking before his mentors at CBC.
God has an opinion of us, and He has honored us, but He acknowledged us. He has acknowledged us. He has set us apart. Hallelujah. So that we can boast and glorify Him. We can't glorify God unless we've received His glory. And it is not a robe. It is a position.
Leland and Carol are back in Uganda and are currently in the process of establishing a Caris Bible College program in that African nation. Be sure and keep them in your prayers as they continue walking in the destiny that God has prepared for them.